Thank you, Harold, for that reading this morning. Go ahead and keep your Bibles open there to Acts chapter 18. We're going to look at this chapter this morning as we continue our journey through Acts. We hope to complete this in time for our focus study, which will be next quarter. So we'll be winding up Acts over these next 6 weeks or so. Hope that you've enjoyed our time spent there, and as we finish up, mentioned yesterday, of course, being our vacation Bible school. The day before that, we took Parker to Harding for his two-week of honor symposium. I know several of our kids have done that between their junior and senior year. He's there. Friday, as we dropped him off, I was meeting his roommate, a young man from Houston, Texas, who had been there the entire week at a preaching camp. And this young man's name was Harrison, so I was just visiting with him, and I asked, I said, Harrison, what's something that you can tell me from that camp that I can put in use when I preach Sunday morning? And he said, well, basically they told us to end well and finish well because no one remembers the middle. So we're going to try to do that this morning. We're going to hopefully start well and just try to remember two or three of the points as we go through the middle part of this lesson. We look at the title of this book, and if you flip back a few pages, depending on what your version or the version you're reading from this morning, may simply say Acts, or it may even have the more full title, the Acts of the Apostles. And it does record various actions of these prominent individuals throughout the different stories that we find in this book. However, if we were to be completely accurate and completely specific with the title, we would not refer to this book as the Acts of the Apostles. We would instead call this book the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And the way that the Holy Spirit worked through these men and the stories then that we see and how they're brought to life. It was not the result of the winsome personalities. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think Peter and Paul, being the two primary people that we read about, they even mentioned their very limited abilities. In Acts chapter 3, in verse 6, Peter readily admits, silver and gold have I none. And then in Acts 4 and 13, Peter and John, we read that they were unlearned and ignorant men. In other words, they had no formal training or qualifications to be teachers and preachers. They lacked a large financial base to promote their ministry and influence. But what they had was the power of the Holy Spirit at work in them and through them. I think sometimes this may be a missing element in the church today. You know, we're inundated with personalities and people who esteem themselves maybe greater than they are a lot of times. The modern church has more formally trained members and degrees of higher learning than ever before. More money at our disposal than probably ever before. But the fact is, education and funding is no substitute for the power of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing that can duplicate or cultivate what the Holy Spirit is able to do through each and every one. There's no limit to what God can accomplish through our lives if we allow Him to do that. And that's what's happening here in this story. That's what's happening in this book, the collection of stories that we read. The early church was growing. The early church was moving. It was spreading. It was the Holy Spirit at work through these men and women. And the book of Acts is a selective history of the early church and of all that was accomplished by the Holy Spirit through willing vessels. And here in Acts chapter 18, we're introduced to a couple who was allowing the Holy Spirit to work through them. Aquila and Priscilla were ordinary people, but their willingness to be used by God enabled them to be a part of an extraordinary work. You know, we really don't know a whole lot about this couple. We do know a few things that we can see throughout Scripture. Aquila and Priscilla are mentioned seven times in the Bible. They're always mentioned together. When we read of them, their names come together. We know that they had their tent making in common with Paul. They both had that same profession. The order in which their names are mentioned, twice Aquila is mentioned first, and five times Priscilla is actually mentioned first. And we know that Paul stayed with them for about 18 months or a year and a half. Just some of the simple things that we know about them. We mentioned the fact that they were tent makers by trade. There, the first part of chapter 18, verses 2 and 3, bring this out. It says there, "And found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, and his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them there for their occupation. They were tent makers." We also know they were personal friends, or became personal friends and co-laborers with Paul. Romans chapter 16 and verse 3, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ." We know they were completely invested in the work of the Lord, even using their home to do that work. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 19, "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house." We know that they even put their own lives in jeopardy for Paul and the other believers. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 4, "Who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." As we mentioned earlier, they're referred to not very many times. Seven different references in four books that mention Aquila and Priscilla. We need to realize, and I think that speaks volumes to us, each and every one of us, Aquila and Priscilla were not what we might call super saints with a large fan club. They're never featured in any of the stories. They're sort of that behind the scene type couple. They're ministering to others in their life. They never made the headlines of the prestigious churches. They're not like Peter or Paul. Their gifts were not the same, but their willingness to serve made a tremendous impact on those around them. And I think there's some lessons we can learn from this couple, some lessons we can apply to our life and ask, how can I be that Aquila and Priscilla? I think we first need to realize that couples being mentioned together are a rarity throughout Scripture. You rarely see that. Usually you'll hear of the one person, but not a couple. And they are always mentioned together, as we talked earlier. Three things that I want to look at. This is that middle part. This is that part I want you to remember this morning. Number one, they were engaged in service. Aquila and Priscilla had a combination of gifts, and they used them well. We've got some very talented people setting out here this morning in this gathering, in this very building. Gifted people. Aquila and Priscilla were gifted, and they used those gifts. Number one, they had the gift of exhortation. This literally means to come alongside someone to admonish, to encourage, or to instruct. They were encouragers. They were exhorters. They exhorted those that they were around. And it was a God-given ability to encourage other believers. Those with this gift are able to speak to the heart. They can say words that encourage so well. And we have a lot of folks here that do that very thing. I see that. I see that happening. I encourage that to continue. Also, they had the gift of discernment. This literally means that they were able to distinguish or to judge. It's the God-given ability to discern between the things of God and the things of Satan. We'll see a little bit later in this chapter, they meet this young man, Apollos, and they help him out in a very great way. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. And they also had the gift of ministry. This term literally means to serve. They were servants. They used their ability each and every day. It's the God-given ability to help serve joyfully and in love. They had a good assortment of gifts. They were talented. But it's not enough to possess spiritual gifts. They utilized them, put them to use. Aquila and Priscilla were engaged in service. I think we need to realize here, the couple who serves God together stays together. The couple who walk with the Lord together will stay together. The relationship that Aquila and Priscilla had was enhanced and strengthened by their relationship with God. As you think of your own marriage, as you think of that couple, many in our audience this morning are married. Your mate sitting right there beside you. I know some are not, but many this morning are. And as you think of that relationship, think of that triangle, with God being the pinnacle, the husband and wife here on the other corners. As they grow closer to God, they grow closer to one another. And I think we see that in the lives of Aquila and Priscilla. And actually, in the book of Acts, we only read of two married couples. We already looked at one of them several weeks ago. This couple we're looking at this morning served the Savior and greatly blessed others in their lives. But do you remember the other couple? Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. We know a very different ending there. I want to encourage you to find an area that you can serve the Lord in this morning. And if you're here as a couple, do that together. Serve Him together. Your gifts are often complementary, and serving the Lord together will strengthen and enhance your relationship. And I think we see that in couples. Number two, they were encouraging saints. I think this is the thing that we remember. They were engaged. They actually used their gifts. They put them to use. They were able to serve in that way. But they were great encouragers. Notice verses 1 and 2 there of chapter 18. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them. You know, I think it's no accident that the lives of these three individuals crossed at this particular time in Paul's ministry. If we go back just a few chapters, we can see that Paul has gone through some pretty tiring things, I would think. Some things where he probably felt sort of beat up. In chapter 16, Paul was imprisoned and physically beaten severely there in Philippi. In chapter 17, verses 1 through 10, Paul goes to Thessalonica, where an angry mob besieges the home in which he's staying in hopes of catching him to do bodily harm to him. But he escapes in the night. Later on in that same chapter, Paul goes to Berea where he has immediate success, but soon trouble follows him there as well. Then towards the last of that chapter, verses 15 through 34, Paul is in Athens. And he is met with great difficulties there. And we looked at that story last week. But here Paul enters Corinth with numerous battle scars. We've got the map there behind us just to kind of give you an idea of where Paul is in his travels between the second and third missionary journey. And here he's in Corinth where he meets this couple. I think we can get a glimpse here of Paul's ministry beginning in verse 4. We see that there's some good things going on there in chapter 18. It kind of talks about what he does. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Then in verse 5, when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook them out of his clothes and in protest said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. Some good things going on here. Some things that were probably encouraging Paul. I'm not sure what happened between verse 8 and 9, but there it says, "One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed there for a year and a half, teaching them the Word of God. So we know Paul was going through different things in his ministry, some ups and some downs, some highs and some lows. And Aquila and Priscilla were there to encourage him. This couple came alongside Paul at a crucial time in his life. When he needed them the most, they were there. I think God had placed them to be a part of his life at that time. How do we bring that to today? How do we bring that to you and me? There are people in this auditorium right now who are probably on the brink of throwing in the towel, calling it quits and walking away from everything. In a group this size, I'm sure there are those that are at that point. There are people in the church who are quietly struggling. The pressures of life, of work, of home A host of responsibilities are pressing hard against them. They're hurting and they feel all alone in their struggle. They're in desperate need for someone to care for them. The psalmist in Psalm 142 and verse 4 says, I looked on my right hand and beheld there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Probably people in this group this morning may be feeling that very way. How can we help? How can we be that source of encouragement? That encouragement's a two-way street. We sometimes need to receive. We sometimes need to be encouraged so that we can then encourage others. And encouragement comes in many ways. It might be a simple act of kindness. It might be a message sent to someone. It might be a letter sent to them, knowing that you're praying for them. It might be a card written and put in the mail. You know, so often we forget about how important that source of encouragement is. We tend to do everything electronically, don't we? I'll send them a text. I'll send them an email. And that's good. That lets them know that we're thinking about them, but there's something about getting to that mailbox, finding that letter, that someone has taken time to write a note. Say, I'm thinking about you. I appreciate you. I want you to know how special you are to me. You know, when I think of that, I think of Ophelia Waltman. Many in this group received letters from her numerous times. Letters of encouragement. We have folks here this morning that do that very same thing. And God bless you in that. Keep doing that. What a way to encourage others. Maybe that person sitting right next to you this morning that could use that encouragement. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Also in chapter 25, verse 25 says, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Aquila and Priscilla were engaging in service. They were encouraging saints. And then also, number three, they were equipping servants. And that's kind of the heart of our story this morning, where our text came from, down in verses 24 through verses 28. They're introduced to a young man by the name of Apollos. And Apollos had come from Alexandria. He was well-educated, very articulate, and gifted in his understanding of the Scriptures. But his message was incomplete. He didn't hear the whole story. He didn't know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. And Aquila and Priscilla were there in response to that. You know, this is a ministry that everyone can be involved in. And I would encourage everyone to have a Timothy in whom you're investing your lives. That young person that you can encourage, that young person that you can be a part of their life and really help them through at different times. Turn with me over to Titus chapter 2. I want to take just a moment to read the first eight verses of this chapter and think about this. Think about a person that you could encourage. Think about someone that you could instruct. Think about someone that you might be able to help out in time of need. There in verse 1 of Titus chapter 2, it says, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the Word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Romans chapter 14 and verse 7 says, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. In other words, each one of us is being influenced and influencing others throughout our lives. Whether we realize that or not, someone is influencing you. You're influencing someone else. I think we'll all go to heaven with the handprints of others upon us. These are the people whom God has used to help us, to encourage us, to instruct us, and to stand by us. You can probably think of that one person in your life that really made a difference, that really encouraged you somewhere along the way, that really helped you when you were down and out. Be that source of encouragement to someone else. What a wonderful way to use a blessing that God has given you, a gift that you've been blessed with. We realize here, in the way they handled this situation with Apollos, in my mind, is just very much something that we can learn from. Notice what it says there in verse 26, back to Acts chapter 18. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard them, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. What didn't they do? They didn't get up and get in his face and said, "You're wrong. You need to change your things. You need to change your teaching. You're absolutely incorrect." They didn't go home and begin writing and firing off letters saying, "Can you believe what this young man said? Can you believe the way he's teaching?" That's some of the things that they didn't do. What did they do? They went up to Apollos. "Come into our home. Come join us for a meal. We want to talk to you. We want to share with you. We want to encourage you." And look at the result there in verse 28, talking about Apollos. "For he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ." You know, I'm sure Aquila and Priscilla could have done things many different ways. A way in which maybe they would have caused Apollos to become discouraged and quit speaking. But the way they did it just magnified what Apollos could do. They saw potential in that young man, but he just didn't know the whole story. This couple had a wonderful gift. It was the gift of exhortation. What does it look like in the modern church? It looks like ordinary men and women taking time to encourage others. It might be that quick and simple message. It might be having someone to your home for a meal. It might be giving someone a small gift as a token of your love and appreciation. It might be a book or a resource for a young Christian. It might be a host of things. But it's everyday people taking time to invest in others. I want to challenge you this morning. Who's that one person that you can invest some time in this week? As you go about your daily life, so often we just go through, and I'm speaking to self here because I'm as guilty of this as anyone. We don't really think of what we can be doing each and every day. But I bet if you think about it, God will place someone in your path this week that you can encourage. Someone in your path this week that you can go out of your way to be a blessing to them. All Christians ought to strive to be encouraging. And maybe this morning you're thinking of someone that you can do that very thing to. It was on March 23rd, 1945, during one of the last major offenses of World War II, General Dwight Eisenhower was walking near the Rhine River and he fell into step beside a young infantryman. The young GI seemed very depressed. And General Eisenhower asked, "How are you feeling, son?" "General, I'm awful nervous. I don't feel so good." And then Eisenhower replied, "Well, you and I are a good pair then, because I'm nervous too. Maybe if we just walk along together to the river, we'll be good for one another." Who can you be good for this week? Who can you reach out and say, "I'm going through this with you"? We're only here for a certain amount of time. How can we encourage and be blessings to others? God has provided us ways to build our strength. The Bible assures that we can build our spiritual strength if we just open our hearts to what God can do through us. The Acts of the Apostle. It was the Holy Spirit working through those men, working through those individuals to do great things. The same God is the God that we serve today. The same God that wants to be a part of our life. The same God that wants to work through us to be a blessing to others. Two things I want to leave with you this morning as we conclude. Very simple things that we can learn from Priscilla and Aquila. Sometimes God moves His people, His light, around to the spiritually dark places so that that light can illuminate preaching the truth and ministering to others in His name. Are you that light this morning? And then number two, simply bloom where you're planted. We see, and as we read through that chapter that we looked at this morning, Priscilla and Aquila being there in Corinth with Paul, and then even journeying with them, with him, as he traveled on. You're here this morning for a reason. You're where you're at in this life this morning for a reason. God has placed you in the lives of others for a reason. How can you be an encouragement to them? How can you be a blessing to them in your life? Think about that this week. Give that special attention. Be that Aquila. Be that Priscilla that's able to have an impact on others. I don't know where you're at this morning. You may be needing prayers this morning. We could do that and would love to do that. One of our elders would come forward and pray on your behalf this morning. We so often see those that respond in that way. You'll have people that are up here sitting with you to encourage you. What a better way to encourage someone than be right there with them at that time of need. You may not yet be a Christian this morning and ready to do that. You've heard God's Word. You believe what it says. Striving to change, to repent, willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized in that watery grave, to come up a new individual, not perfect in any way, yet forgiven, perfect in the sight of God because of the blood of Christ. If we can assist you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?